Let's open up our Bibles, brothers and sisters, to that book now, Ecclesiastes. And we're still on chapter 1 as we continue our study on this book. If you're following this sermon, we have been giving you several points here. The first point that we have on this chapter is the man. We explained last time, but this point is found in verses 1 and 12, wherein the man that we see here says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. That man is no other than Solomon. He was a king in Jerusalem. He was the son of David. And he is also the preacher here that he introduces himself to be. He's Koheleth, which means teacher, preacher, or assembler, or philosopher, or spokesman. But we believe that the best definition of that word in Hebrew, Koheleth, is preacher, because it means to gather, or to collect, or to assemble people wherein he can teach the word of God. So that is the man that we find here in this chapter. And this man, Solomon, Koheleth, has a message, and that's point number two. And his message here can be summarized with these words. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And we said that yes, vanity is oftentimes defined as something that's empty, meaningless, futile, or futile. But actually, the word vanity can also be described as vapor, or mist, or breath, or smoke, something that comes out of your, for example, steamer. When you open up that steamer and you have vegetables steaming there because you're such a healthy family, you know, you always eat broccoli and all of that. So you open it up like, wow, your children are there. Wow, mom, it's broccoli. We love this. Remember those times? And the steam comes out, right? That's the word vanity. So in a sense, vanity means it's brief, it's fleeting, it's temporary. That smoke is just quick. But number two, vanity also means that you cannot grasp it, you cannot capture it. Try capturing it. Oh, actually, no, don't try it because it can be painful sometimes. It's very painful. Steam can actually be very painful. But number three, vanity also means it refers to realities beyond our understanding. So the topical lexicon says that vanity is something that's ultimately worthless when measured against the steadfast purposes of God. So that's the message of Koheleth, of Solomon, vanity of vanities. And notice the intensity. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, and he's not content. He repeats it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Nothing is exempted. But the third point, the man, the message, but the madness as well is the third point. And under madness, we have already discussed two. The first is the demands for toil is great, but there is no real profit. Verse number three. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? We labor and we labor and we labor. But what truly is the profit from that? At the end of life, what do you really get from that? Is it worth it? Are we really going to profit from all our labor? Are we really accomplishing anything? What will I show for all my toil? If you work harder, a little harder, will you get something extra? And that something extra, is it really worth it? That's the question of Koheleth. So the demands for toil is great, but there is no real profit. But number two, the duty for running endlessly is burdensome, but there is no real progress. We find that in verses 4 to 11. We're in here in verses 4 to 11. Like generation coming in, dying, coming in, dying. Sun rises, sun setting down. And the wind, south, north. That's what the wind does. And the rivers running into the sea. But the sea is not full. It's always like that, a cycle. Right? That's what we see. And at the same time, we see as well, not only in creation, but in our experiences, we see that in our senses, there is always something else that we want to hear, that we want to see. That's in verse 9 or 8, and then 9, that which has been is what will be, that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. So even historically speaking, everything is just a cycle. Everything is just going around in cycle, and people forget, and people will think they have done something new, but actually, no, if you study history, they've done it before. They've done it before. The memory fails us on many levels. But number three, under madness, is the desire for significant accomplishment is strong, but there is no real achievement. The desire for significant accomplishment is strong, but there is no real achievement. This is now in verse 15. What does Koheleth say? He says this: what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I look at the word crooked in the Hebrew. And the meaning of crooked is to bend, to twist, distort, or pervert. That's the word crooked that we find there in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. Now look further in the lexicon, and it says that that verb crooked portrays the action of bending or twisting that ought to remain straight. It's supposed to be straight, but it's not straight. And you try to straighten it, but it won't straighten up. It's still crooked. And every time that verb appears in the Old Testament, because it is Hebrew, every occurrence of that is negative. It's just really crooked. It will not really straighten up. So what does he mean? When he says that what is crooked cannot be made straight. Well, related to our statement, the desire for significant accomplishment is strong, but there is no real achievement. What he's saying is that there are countless things in life that we wish we could make straight. That we wish we could correct. That we wish we could just really straighten up, Pastor, if we can just, you know. But we could not. Always fail. Oh, there are many examples. You can probably think of relationships, arguments. Oh, I remember when I was still in the Philippines and we have a park near our church, and every afternoon of Sunday we would go out there for an hour to evangelize and give out tracts. And oh wow, you will find these exact same people in the same spot every Sunday arguing about the same thing. Because we realize that it's a place where all other religious organizations go, you know, and give away tracts as well. And every time I pass that by, they're still arguing the same thing. Which religion is really true? And you see the Mormon there, and you see the Jehovah's Witness, and you see the Christian there. Wow. Every Sunday, for 3 years I was there, I would still hear them, and I would just smile like, wow. Never ending argumentation. And of course, we try our best, Christians. But I'm sure this Christian group that argues there may have like, wow, this guy, you really can, he just really won't listen. That's it, dearly beloved. What is crooked cannot be made straight. You use all the verses. You use all the arguments from different perspective. Nothing. Conflicts, workplace situations, social issues, financial troubles, ill health. We tried everything, Pastor. We went to this doctor. We went to a natural path. We went to no path at all. Nothing worked. Again, what is crooked cannot be made straight. Problems in the government. Oh, don't get me starting with this one. Because I thought Australia is perfect. I thought everything here is just, you know. But don't get me wrong. I love Australia. I love Australia. There's so much here that we still need to be thankful for. Because if we go to different countries, there's so much that we enjoy that do not exist in other countries. But yes, you're right. Because some of you have said, oh, Pastor, if you just really know, stay more years.
and you'd know. That there are just things that are crooked that we want to make straight but cannot straighten. Right? The family level, family strife. Oh, pastor, that sounds like my daughter and my son. It's been years. I've been telling him, I've been telling her the same thing over and over again. Just won't listen. Just continue to be crooked. Over and over again, the same thing, the same issue. Crooked that cannot be made straight. Maybe a loved one who continues to harden his heart to the Lord. Oh, pastor, yes, I have been praying and praying and praying for years now about his or her salvation. That the scales from his eyes will come off, but nothing. Nothing happens. That's crooked that cannot be made straight. Your daughter once told me after I preached in a youth conference. That she has a certain problem in her family that her father left them. And she asked this question, why can't just my father come back to our family so that we can be a family again? Why can't he just do that? Pastor, isn't that so easy? Just leave that lady, just come back to us. Right, pastor? Isn't that easy, pastor? Why can't he just do that? Why? I cannot find the answer. I don't know how to answer that. Of course, I just led her to the Word of God, wherein the Word of God gives comfort and strength to those who are suffering. Why? For her, dearly beloved, that's it. That's the crooked that cannot be made straight. Why will not my father listen? I told him many times. I gave him a lot of argumentation towards that. But he won't listen. I'm sure there is something in your life that you wish could bend back into its proper shape, but you can't. Especially, I think, along the line of what Ecclesiastes 7:13. Look at what Ecclesiastes 7:13 says. And what does it say? Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In other words, dearly beloved, there are just certain things in life that you and I might want to straighten out, but according to the work of God, no, it should remain crooked. But human as we are, we still fight. We want to make it straight. And sometimes that's where the struggle is. And I confess, it's not always easy to know what the will of God is, especially if they're not really outlining the Word of God, especially in the specific maybe application of the Word of God on specific aspects of our lives. So yes, there are things that are just crooked that cannot be made straight. But he continues. Verse 15, look at the second part of 15. And he says, what is lacking cannot be numbered. That made me think for a bit. Like, what does he mean by this? What is lacking cannot be numbered. So I just researched a bit. What do other theologians say about this? One author said, possibly it means we cannot count, the word there, numbered, we cannot count what we do not have or possess. What we do not have or possess. Another author said, the preacher may be saying that we do not even know what we are missing. Or that what is missing in life is beyond measure. That makes sense. It made me thinking of things like FOMO. Have we heard of FOMO? Yes. Good. You're keeping up with the times. Because FOMO, I think, strikes at the very heart of this. That we don't know, we don't even know what we are missing, or that what is missing in life is beyond measure. FOMO, one Christian says, is the fear of missing out, right? It's the worry or anxiety a person feels when he thinks he's missing something exciting or important. Put it another way, he says, FOMO is the fear that not participating is the wrong choice. So FOMO always encourages you, just do it, just go for it, just grab it, just go, just fly, just sing, just, you know, participate. Because if you won't, you're missing out, right? That's the heart's cry of FOMO. However, Christians may experience this fear just as everyone else. And we should not, though, be held down by this kind of fear. Especially, of course, if that is related to sin. We should never be involved in that. Okay, that's clear. The Word of God contrasts a life of holiness and sin. The Word of God gives a list of the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the acts of the flesh or the fruit of the flesh, we should never be a part of that. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's what we should be busy about as the Spirit works in our lives. We should never be a part of sin. That is not, sin is never the right choice. But Christians, this author continues, may still experience FOMO over non-sinful matters, you see. A believer, says, may fear missing out on experiences, opportunities, or joy. This feeling is exacerbated by a social media culture where people constantly post images of their perfect lives for the world to see. Such comparison to the lives of others is a thief of contentment and can lead to envy, unnecessary stress, and an attempt to always stay connected with what others are doing. Can you relate with this? Is this something that's actually maybe a temptation out there? So the pressure to live life to the fullest and experience everything can cause anxiety. But a Christian does not have to worry. We should not. We can cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus prescribes a remedy for FOMO. He said to look at nature. Look at the birds and the grass of the field. They do not work, right? They do not toil, but God still makes sure they have everything they need. And Christians are much more valuable than birds or grass. Aren't you even more valuable than they? Jesus Christ said. Therefore, a believer, a Christian, can trust God that God will provide. Our trust in God should extend past the basic necessities of life. God is in control, and His sovereignty guides every aspect of life, including our experiences and opportunities. Romans 8:28 comforts us that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. So if a Christian does miss out on something, he still has the assurance that God is orchestrating everything behind the scenes for our good and for His glory. So believers should trust in God to control each day instead of worrying about what they miss out on in the future. Jesus Christ in Matthew 6 continues, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today you have enough to worry about. Enough. Sometimes even you can say more than enough, Pastor, really. Right? So if a Christian takes life one day at a time, following God and trusting Him to provide exactly what is needed, he can overcome FOMO and fear God with joy. So that second statement, what is lacking cannot be numbered, that is a common notion nowadays, dearly beloved. Your fear of missing out, what you're not able to do. Now take those two parts together. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Life is what it is, and there is nothing we can do to fix it. Ryken said, there are so many things that we are powerless to change. People we cannot manage. Problems we cannot solve. longings we cannot satisfy. We certainly cannot bend life to our own will, even if you try. Cry your eyes out. You can cry blood if you want. But there are things we can never change. Put it in another way, life is like an account that refuses to balance. And this is really hits to those who are really good with numbers, those who are really good with accounting, because they want everything to balance. This should balance with us, and this should equal there. And when you look at life, it's crazy if you look at life like that, because they never balance out. You want things to be straight, they're crooked. You want to achieve things, you cannot achieve things. We can tell that something is missing, but we cannot figure out what it is. And even when we make adjustments to get everything to balance, deep down we know that we are fudging the figures. That's what life says, Koheleth. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. In other words, dearly beloved, the desire for significant accomplishment is strong, but there is no real achievement. But there's a fourth one, the fourth madness that he discovers here in verses 17 to 18, and we'll go later on to the verses we have skipped. But he says here in 17 and 18, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Wow. To those of you who love learning, love education, love to read, love to gain understanding, loves to be wise, here it is. The dive for wisdom and knowledge is exceptional. Isn't it lovely? Just to, like, wow, be able to know a lot of things. Be able to hold that diploma. Be able to transfer the tassel to the other side. And to march up the stage and be congratulated. And to have a few more letters after your name. You know, LLB, for example. Or AB English, for example. Or MD, for example. And then more FFPS or whatever you have there. Wow. Yes, the dive for wisdom and knowledge is exceptional. But Koheleth says there is no real joy. There's no real joy. Now, what Koheleth is saying here is that his quest was not complete. He tried everything else. Now he dives into what he says, gaining wisdom. And he gains wisdom here. And this is not him being proud. This is the reality. He has wisdom, more wisdom than all who were before him in Jerusalem. That was Solomon, dearly beloved. He's no simple man. His heart has understood great wisdom. Not just wisdom, great wisdom and knowledge. And he set his heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now, madness and folly here doesn't mean that he's crazy. Okay? It doesn't mean that he's crazy. He's losing his screws there. No. In other words, he had tried to learn everything he could about life. Like someone who attends the best universities and reads all the latest books claiming to reveal mysteries of human existence, but he had not yet fully investigated the difference between right and wrong, or tried to find meaning and purpose in life by becoming a better person. So he said, I applied to my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Ryken said this, formerly the preacher had been seeking and searching for wisdom, but now he would take a comparative approach. He's now able to do that because he is the wisest man. So his comparative approach now, contrasting wisdom with folly. What he says, madness and folly, he is not talking about insanity, but immorality. Or sinfulness. In other words, Koheleth was using madness and folly the way they are usually used in the Old Testament to refer to the mad foolishness of living in disobedience to God. Solomon was not trying to see if losing his right mind would help him understand the meaning of life. No. Rather, he was trying to understand the difference between right and wrong. Will doing right give you satisfaction? Or will doing wrong give you satisfaction? Will following the Lord give you joy? Or will living in sin give you joy? That's what he's talking about. And many people take this approach today. Even they are not sure where God fits in or whether there is a God at all, they still believe that there is a difference between right and wrong. They do. They still want to lead good moral lives. The preacher who wrote Ecclesiastes here wanted to be a good person. So he sought to understand both wisdom and folly or madness. When we consider the life of Solomon, it is hard not to think that he studied folly a little too well. Remember? Part of the backstory to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is Ecclesiastes, I mean, is 1 Kings chapter 11. And if you look at that, we see King Solomon fell tragically into foolish sin. He married many wives. Not one, not two, not three, not four. Think again. And he was not contented with wives. He also had what? Concubines. Not two again, not three, think again. Hundreds. And not only that, he worshipped many idols. The man who knew so much wisdom learned more about folly than anyone ever should. That was Solomon. And what was the result of this new quest? What was the result that he set his heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly? Did knowing the difference between right and wrong help him find meaning and purpose in life? Not at all. The claims of conventional morality failed to satisfy his very soul. It was all a waste. So he said in verse 17, I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. That was his conclusion. Once again, the preacher quoted of Proverbs says one author that summarized the conclusion of his quest. Human wisdom failed because it could not straighten things out, as what we have discussed. But knowing the difference between right and wrong failed for an additional reason. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, most Proverbs, this statement here is kind of open-ended. It applies to so many situations in life. It's so hard to know what precisely Solomon here means when he says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Another translation might use vexation of the spirit, which is an irritation, a frustration of the soul verging on anger. He says that rather than helping us understand life, more knowledge actually increases this kind of vexation. H.C. Leopold puts it, gaining wisdom, quote, leads a man to find out many disturbing things that may militate strongly against his peace of mind, unquote. Maybe this is because we learn so many things that we would rather not know at all things about the frailty of other human beings, for example, or about how many problems there are in the world. Children often wish they knew more about some of the things their parents talk about. But we older people know, I wish I'm still a kid. Right? Oh, I remember this very vividly, brothers and sisters. When I was like around, 12, 13, I was like, oh, I can't wait to be 18. I can't wait to be 20. Because, I mean, you see all of this from your eyes, like, wow, this is amazing. Right? And I remember, one of my aunts, she told me, like, enjoy now being 12. Because when you get to our age, you'd know it's not something to be enjoyed. But I was like, no, I enjoy, I could go there, I can do this. And now I know. Now I know why I was told that. I wish I'm still a kid. Because as a kid, you don't know anything. You just go through your day, da-da-da-da-da, like, you know, you just play, you just go to school, and you think everything of your weight on your shoulder is too big, right? Like, oh, I have this problem. And your parents are laughing at you and smiling, like, be 30. Get to 35 and 40. Or 80, right, Adrian? And you know. Because that's what, the more you know, the more you are vexed. The more responsibility you know, the more sorrow you have. You're excited to be 18? Wait. You need to drive more and be the errands girl or boy. You'll get to do more responsibilities and you'll be accountable because you know more. And the more you know, oh wow, I didn't know there are bills to pay. Then there are things to buy and to maintain. And what? It happens every month? That's why Solomon said, in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let me give you a bit of an idea here of what a ministry of a pastor is like when you talk to a lot of people and get to hear what they're going through. Sometimes you go home driving your car 40 kilometers per hour or not 70 kilometers per hour kind of thing because you're like, oh wow, how can I process this? You know, and you pray to the Lord, you know, and you know that if your friends, your family members, your children go to you for their problems. And that's exactly what's happening. So much wisdom, so much knowledge increase. You know a lot of things. But wow, we increase in grief. You increase in sorrow. Knowing more about people's spiritual weakness and the problems of the church brings a sorrow and vexation. This is why people say that ignorance is what? Bliss. Bliss. The more we know about things, the more trouble it brings. So as I end this evening, we go to the fourth point, the mission. The man, the message, the madness, the mission. What was his mission in verses 13 and 16? And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. This grievous task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. Verse 16, I commune with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. This was his quest. This was his mission. Solomon devoted himself to searching out the purpose of life. And he's so qualified for this. Because of his great wisdom and power, Solomon felt he possessed the necessary credentials to conduct his speech, his book. And God uses him, yes. God gave him inspired words. And yet, what's the conclusion of it all as we finish chapter 1? It's verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. That's the conclusion. And we haven't even dived in chapter 2. He already gives us a glimpse of what's ahead. You want achievement, you have wisdom, you want knowledge, you want all of these things in life. Listen, he says, I have seen all that. I have achieved all that. Everything that's done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. If we put our satisfaction and joy and peace on earthly and temporal things, that's what we achieve. Earthly and temporal things. And yet when we put our joy, we find our deepest satisfaction in Christ and the eternal things that He gives us. That's exactly also we will find. So brothers and sisters, if you are on this journey and you're just like Solomon, you're on this journey of searching out wisdom and knowledge and achievements, know that nothing in this world can satisfy us like Jesus. Don't run after the wind. Don't run after the smoke. They'll run after vanity of vanities. For that's all they are. All is vanity. Father, thank you so much for your word. Reminds us in a very dramatic way that we must be careful. We must be careful because there is a temptation out there to run after things that will never satisfy. And if we're not careful enough, if we're not observant, if we don't truly, actively pursue Christ as the only one who satisfies us, we may be sidetracked. We may be tempted to go another route. And that route leads to nowhere. No satisfaction, no joy, no peace. So help us, Lord, to only find joy in Jesus. For He is the shepherd who satisfies our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.